Hi, welcome back to another episode of the Rugged Gospel. Let's get right into today's episode.
It's Friday, the day that the church has historically called Good Friday, right? And sometimes what I've thought, and maybe you have as well, is, well, if Jesus was crucified that day, what makes it good, right? And I hope by the end of our time here, that question will be answered for you. Before we get into what happened on Friday, I want to say that there are some real challenges in ordering the events of Good Friday. First is just the fact that we have four different accounts, right? Four, let me say it like this. There are four accounts that are different, that are a bit different now. They are not different in terms of contradicting each other. It's just four people seeing the same event can have something different to say. They're going to remember different pieces of it, and they're going to be looking at it from maybe different angles or perspectives. They're going to be wanting to make different points. So we have four very different accounts. Secondly, it's just that there is so much material written about this day. We have so much more material, and sometimes when you add material into details, it can come at the expense of parts of clarity, right, in terms of the chronological events. They weren't being deceitful in any way, but it was just a very normal practice in that culture to intentionally change chronology of certain events to highlight a certain point. And we know that that has happened in some places. So those are some challenges, but for we even go into it, I want to say this is encouraging in terms of history of what is that we'll be reading, because if you have four guys, because if these four guys colluded to create a false story to get people to believe in their stories, would be much more lined up than they are. But these men have recorded them in their own ways. So I'm going to do my best, or the best I can, through really just walk us through this day. And I'm going to do it by dividing the day into some time chunks, right? So the first time chunk we have here is between 4 and 6 a.m. And the first thing that we know that happened in Jesus' trial before the high priest, Caiaphas has one goal, and that is to see Jesus crucified. He wants Jesus to be condemned, and so he has one question. Are you the Messiah? He doesn't care if Jesus is actually the Messiah. He just wants him to be condemned. And so Jesus responds by saying, "You have said it. You have said it so." And honestly, I think there could be some even sarcasm in it. So Jesus says, "You said it so." This is all that Caiaphas needed to condemn him for blasphemy and to send him up to the chain of command to Pilate. But before he does, still in this 4 a.m. to 6 a.m. time zone, we have two more things that have happened. We have Peter's denial of Jesus. This is really important. You remember Jesus told Peter before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter says, "No, I would give my life for you, Jesus. I would never do that." Well, it's early in the morning. A young girl sees him and says, "Aren't you one of the guys that was with Jesus?" And Peter says, no, that was not me." Then again at the gate, at the entrance of the city, this other person, another girl, says, "You have to be one of these people. Like the way you talk the same as all that group of Jesus's people who are from a certain part of Israel. You have to be part of him." And he says, "No, I'm not." And then a third time, someone presses him and he swears, "I do not know the man." And at that moment, the rooster crows. And it all comes flooding back to Peter. He's overwhelmed with grief and leaves the city in tears. That happened before 6 a.m. was Judas's death. Judas also seems like remorseful and guilty at this point. I don't know exactly what maybe he was feeling, but he went back to Caiaphas, the high priest, and says, "I want to give you the money back. I said things that weren't true. I betrayed an innocent man. And of course, Caiaphas doesn't care because he just wants to use Judas. Judas was a means to an end to get Jesus out of the picture. And remember that Jesus this week has been condemning the temple system. And you remember the fig tree. He has just been saying the temple system is broken. And it does not produce fruit. And ultimately, one stone will not be left upon the other in this temple. Well, that's the accusation that Jesus has been making. And here in this moment, we have the ultimate picture of a broken temple system. You have a sinner going to the high priest asking for forgiveness. And the high priest says, I don't care. Next thing that Judas does then is kill himself, which brings us to 6 to 8 a.m. This is when Jesus has a trial before Pilate. And we actually do know a good bit about Pontius Pilate, not only from the Bible, but from other extra biblical material. We know that he was a minor Roman official. He was a long way from home. We know that he seems to rule in a heavy-handed and unjust way at times. And he ruled for about 10 years before he was called back to Rome in disgrace. Pilate questioned Jesus, and it seems like Pilate couldn't really find any guilt. He understands the predicament, but he doesn't see any guilt in Jesus. So he thinks he can find a way out of having to make a decision. He hears that Herod is in town, and he does not know Herod at this point. Although we have a reason to believe they became pretty good friends. Herod is a tetrarch who had jurisdiction over the city of Galilee, where Jesus was from. So Pilate was saying, he's from your district, why don't you deal with him? Herod said, no, I'm not gonna. I can't find any guilt with him, and so he hands him back to Pilate. So now back to Pilate, I think maybe to find a way to get off of the hook, Pilate decides to use his festival tradition to deal with this issue. There's a tradition that two criminals can be brought in front of a crowd, and the crowd can decide to release one of them, sort of like a pardon. So that's what I'll do. I'll bring Jesus out and I'll pick the worst criminal possible that I can find, Barabbas, and surely the crowd is going to let Jesus off when the other option is Barabbas. And he does this, but he doesn't anticipate that religious leaders in the crowd are stirring up the crowd and yelling things out, yelling things like crucify Jesus. What would Rome say about this? And really the secret weapon in their arsenal, people began to say, if Rome knew that you had somebody claiming to be king and you let him off, what would Rome say about that? So they're threatening Pilate at this point, and so Barabbas is let free and Jesus is set to be crucified. Two really important things about what's going on here before we move on. One, Pilate doesn't think that Jesus deserves to die, but we are to have no remorse for Pilate. He's a coward. Pilate could have let Jesus off. Pilate had all the resources of the Roman army at his disposal. So don't shed any tears for Pilate at this moment. Second, we have to see that we are Barabbas. Barabbas is the criminal who gets off free and Jesus pays the cost. I mean, if that isn't a picture of the gospel, I don't know what is. We get off free from consequences of our sins. We are Barabbas, and Jesus takes those consequences on him. All right, so that brings us up to 8 to 8:30 a.m. This is where the punishment begins. Jesus is stripped. He is flogged. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They are saying things to him like, Hail Jesus, mocking him. Hail Jesus, King of the Jews. Pilate has a sign made in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin that says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he does this kind of a shot to Caiaphas for putting him in that place to begin with. And so Caiaphas says, Pilate, can you change the sign? Can it say Jesus of Nazareth, who is saying he is king of the Jews? Pilate refuses, and at this point is when they began their walk, crucifixion site. Jesus was too weak to be able to carry that cross on his own. This is where Simon of Cyrene is to carry the cross for Jesus. And then about 9 a.m., Jesus is crucified, and the beginning of his crucifixion starts. So now we know this 9 a.m. because Mark records that it is the third hour of the day, and the day started. The first hour was 6 a.m. in that culture, and over the next half an hour, the soldiers divide up Jesus' clothing. They cast lots to see who gets that, and this, of course, fulfills the promise of Psalm 22, and at that moment, Jesus prays for them. 9:30 to 11, the day is heating up. This is where the soldiers are. They are watching over the people being crucified, obviously Jesus included. And they're mocking Jesus, saying things like, if you are who you are, come off of that cross. Come down here, O Son of God. And of course, Jesus could. Jesus is the Son of God. He could have done that. But in the greatest act of love we have ever known, Jesus stayed. 11 a.m. to noon, this is when Jesus is speaking to the criminals on crosses on either side of him. One of the criminals repents, and Jesus famously tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. Mary is there, Jesus' mother, along with the apostle John. None of the other apostles are there. It doesn't seem like they're scared and they're scattered. But to give them a little bit of a break, if they would have shown up, they would have been arrested and likely maybe crucified too. They would have been seen as a threat. They were men who had been with Jesus. Women were not seen as a threat in that day. Now later, as Christianity progresses, women are viewed as threats. But in that time, they weren't. And John likely was just so young that they wouldn't have perceived him as a threat either. So Mary is there, John the Apostle is there, and this is when Jesus says from the cross, woman, here is your son. John, here is your mother. And people have done various things with this text, but I think the simplest and more logical thing going on here is Jesus is simply making accommodations for his mom. He's making sure that his mom is taken care of. And that is precisely what John does after that. All right, now we get to noon to 3 p.m. And this is an interesting set of events. This is when the weird stuff starts to happen. It's most captured by Matthew in his account. So the first thing that happens is that we have this three-hour darkness come over the land. And people have said, well, it could be a storm, it could be an eclipse. But the problem is that the writers don't say that. There was no eclipse and there were snowstorms like that in that area at that time. I think we have every reason to believe that this was just a supernatural darkness. This is just caused by God. And the disciples tended to say, you know, what they saw. And if what they saw was caused by something they didn't understand, they would have, I think, said so. But they just say that it got dark, right? It's not recorded what happens during that period of darkness, but we can speculate. Some have speculated that this is when the full wrath of God was being poured out on Jesus. Others have speculated that whether that was the moment of wrath or not, even so, it doesn't matter what's going on. They speculate that sinful humans do not merit the opportunity to watch Jesus killed and the wrath poured on him in our place. God made everything dark. We don't know. We can guess. But at the end of this three-hour period is when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then famously says, it is finished. And the sky is light again. The second thing, kind of a supernatural thing that happened again, is that there was an earthquake. And this earthquake happened at the moment Jesus died. I'm sure it caught people that were there by surprise. They were not disciples, they were not believers, but they experienced it. And this earthquake caused the veil in the temple to be torn. This is very important because the veil was the thing that separated the most holy place from sinful people. And now it's torn. And remember what Jesus had been talking about all week about the temple system, right? He's been talking about the insufficiencies of the temple system, the lack of fruit in the temple system. And in Jesus' death, and what soon would be the resurrection, the whole sacrificial system is fulfilled. There is no more need for sacrifices because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice that is symbolically made, known through the tearing of the curtain caused by the earthquake. This is very, very significant. So the temple theme through the Bible, the temple is always God's chosen meeting place with man. This little place that God dwells, God's everywhere, but in this place, he chooses to meet with us. The tabernacle was a temple, but now the temple is us. We who are filled with the Holy Spirit, God is choosing to meet with us through his Holy Spirit. We are the temple. After this, but before the night set in, this is when the soldiers thrust a spear into Jesus' side to make sure that he was dead. And this is when Joseph of Arimathea takes down his body and puts him into a tomb nearby. They seal the grave with a large stone that they would have rolled over, kind of like a wheel rolling over, and then guarded it, because they remembered that Jesus said he was going to come back in 3 days. So they didn't want the disciples doing anything weird, like taking the body and claiming that he had come back to life, so it was guarded. But I have to imagine, in awe, nobody really expected anything to happen, because dead bodies, well, stay dead. They're not used to seeing dead bodies come back to life. And so that is where the day ends. And the reason that we call it Good Friday is because all the terrible things that happened to Jesus would have happened to us. Not just the death, but the very wrath of God being poured on us. That went to Jesus instead of us. And all the things that Jesus merited in his perfect life, he's giving to us, so that we can be seen by God as if we were every bit as sinless as Jesus himself. So if you believe in Jesus, then that is not just a good, but a great day for us. Amen. And that's why we call it Good Friday. So I guess the main thing that I think it would be beneficial to us to do on this Good Friday would be to ask ourselves, is this day good? Good for me, because it's only good for you if you have repented of your sins and have believed and been baptized. And if you haven't, that day is not good for you. What happened to Jesus is still awaiting for you. But if you believe in Jesus, that day can become a good day to you as well. And if you believe in Jesus, I think it would be profitable just to think about the goodness of that day and the mercy that brings into your life and the ways that the grace should want to make us want to live increasingly more under the authority of Jesus, of God. Because it is under the authority of him that we were designed to be, and it is in submission to that authority where we are going to truly flourish and thrive. And you may even think, do you have somebody in your life that Friday, that Good Friday, is not good for? And maybe God is prompting you to talk to that person or invite that person to church this coming Sunday. Those would be good ways to use this Good Friday. I hope that it is good for you, and I hope that this week has been profitable. And I hope to see you tomorrow to see what happens on Saturday. God bless you and see you then. Thank you for listening to The Rugged Gospel. I want to thank you all so much for all the stars and reviews and all your support this far. If you haven't, please leave us a review and a rating, which helps the podcast grow and be more visible to people. Make sure to follow us on Instagram for all announcements and please comment. We'd love to hear from you. And lastly, we're so excited to announce that we are now on YouTube. Please go and subscribe to the channel. The link will be listed below. Thank you all again, and we'll see you on another episode of The Rugged Gospel.